It's a good time seeing you all here this morning in church, and everybody's inside here, so it's a wonderful time to get together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you've heard us say before and many times, and we'll keep saying it, it is an honor to bring the Word of God to you by His Spirit. And as we sang this morning, "Speak, O Lord," that's what we're here for, as the preaching of the Word, that He would speak to us through His Word. And so our minds this morning are going to be turned to a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we know from Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so before we begin reading our text this morning, I would like to take a few minutes just to discuss some background details of this letter that will help us better understand the challenge set before us as we attempt to divide God's word. Now, many scholars have debated over the interpretation of this book in the Old Testament, and there's really not a lot of people that have taken that challenge to put out commentaries on this book because it is difficult. Martin Luther described it as a book that no one has ever completely mastered. And Charlie this morning mentioned, he said you should read this book on your birthday every year to remind you of our life and its futility and our short time here. So Ecclesiastes, it's considered part of the five wisdom books of the Bible, which include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And these are especially intended to teach wise and discerning behavior among God's people, and which above all means walking in the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One as insight. And in Proverbs 4:5, we are to get wisdom and insight. And the writer says, and to not forget and not turn away from the words of the Lord. So Ecclesiastes is meant to give us wisdom and insight and reveals our lack of control over our lives. The question that is pondered is how to live well in a vanishing world. And as we know, we live in a broken world, and we need to learn to face life in a way that we can do it well. And undeserved suffering has and will be experienced by all, including faithful people, as we have seen and experienced throughout history and in our own lives. So Ecclesiastes explores the unusual and unexpected situations one encounters in life and seeks to instruct the reader on the path of commitment to God in following His commands and doing His will. And as the writer concludes this book in chapter 12, 13 and 14, he says this: "The end of this matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So it will help for us to keep this in mind, this conclusion, as we study Ecclesiastes. And as we see, he'll start out with this conclusion right at the beginning of the book. And as we go through this book, we see people having varying reactions to the book of Ecclesiastes. Some look at this book as a bitter medicine. It is good for you, but not really pleasant. And some people look upon this book as an embarrassing family member that we ignore and try to hide away. Others look at it as a frustrating dichotomy that the pursuit of wisdom, pleasure, and work is totally vain, while considering all of these to be gifts from God to be enjoyed. Most would agree that the primary theme of this book is life is meaningless apart from God and His Word. And this should sound familiar as we have just studied the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in our living for God in the book of Colossians. So the title Ecclesiastes, it derives its origin from the Hebrew word koheleth, and it is translated as a title meaning the preacher or the teacher. And this comes from the Hebrew verb kahal, which means to assemble or gather people together. The Greek word in the New Testament is ecclesia, which means assembly or gathering of people. And thus, the meaning of the book title is related to a series of teachings by a well-known preacher to a group of people. This leads us then to the author that we are going to expound on later as we read through our first two verses, that we see in our passage that most scholars agree that King Solomon is the writer of this book. And this would place this writing somewhere near the end of his reign after a period of apostasy that we'll hear about in our history around 935 BC. And although his name is not mentioned in the book as it is in Proverbs and Song of Solomon, this leads some in the last few hundred years to equate the preacher's identity to a Solomon-like figure writing in a literary persona who spoke from the perspective of one who wielded royal power and at other times as one who was subjected to us. The truth of the matter is God's Spirit empowered the writer to write these words for his people, and it is relevant for us today. The strong emphasis on life's hopelessness apart from God and death's certainty prepares the reader for God's answer to death and judgment. And in most commentaries, it is accepted that Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. And since the wisest man in the Old Testament, King Solomon, was unable to find full satisfaction and answers to life's problems in the pursuit of wealth, knowledge, and self-centered pleasure, we must look to the answers from our one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who according to Matthew 12:42 is greater than Solomon. And according to Colossians chapter 2, we read, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we look into our text today, we shall see two main points of introduction. One, we're going to learn about the author and the audience that he is addressing. And two, the theme of the book, all is vanity. So let us open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes as it's found in the Old Testament, right after Psalms and Proverbs, as this fourth book of wisdom. And we're going to start in chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you to be fed by your word as we begin our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We ask for your help by your Spirit to give us understanding and discernment in growing in your truth. Work in our hearts and minds to be encouraged, transformed, and convicted by the power of your word. Give us a desire to walk in your ways and continue to do your work and will in our lives, knowing apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to remember that our time here is but a mist compared to eternity. Help us to look to eternal things and focus on giving you glory in all we say and do. Forgive us when we fall short and pursue worldly pleasures. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we begin in our text, we start out with the introduction describing the words of the preacher. And we must ask ourselves, who is this preacher that will be giving us these words in the next 12 chapters of this book? As we discussed, the very title of the book is translated as Preaching to an Assembly. And as we know, these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are as relevant today as when they were written almost 3,000 years ago. We shall see then in this book a common expression that backs this up, which is often used today, that there is nothing new under the sun, in verse 3. The preacher employs this phrase 28 times in this book, and similarly uses a phrase under heaven, which is used 3 times. We will see this as we progress through the book. These sayings relating to creation and the fall of man, indicating that we live in a fallen world that is deeply flawed and decaying. And as we know, according to Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. So let us remember that we are reading God's forever words. And in chapter 12, verse 11, the preacher tells us these words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Goads are pointed sticks or prods to push us in the right way and keep us on the path that leads to life. And these words, challenging and sharp, are intended to provoke the listener to deeper thought and action. And he says here, like nails placed to hold something, the words of truth from the Bible are meant to keep us and instruct us as we follow the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ. These collected sayings given to us by the Holy Spirit. So the preacher, as we note in the rest of the verse, is denoted as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So this is the author of the book, which he calls himself the preacher. And he'll refer to himself as the preacher as we go throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So both of these terms, the son of David and king in Jerusalem, fit King Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 1:1, it tells us, Solomon, the son of David established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. We will see as we progress in this book that Solomon's writing to his audience was completed in his later life as king, and after many experiences in writing such wisdom. This is a son who actually ruled and reigned as king over Israel from Jerusalem. And if we look at some background review of King David, as we know, a man after God's own heart, and we see as his successor, we see David, as we know, had many sons, 19 by name in the Bible, and 2 unnamed sons who died in infancy. And as we remember the history, the oldest son would be next in line for the throne. Seen in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah, who was the 4th son, declared himself king as David was ailing, and he began to celebrate with some of his family, but did not include Solomon. And Nathan the prophet met with Solomon's mother, whom we all recognize, Bathsheba, and Nathan advised her to go to King David and have it declared that Solomon would reign as king. And we read, Solomon was chosen by God and was described as the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And for you history buffs, we'll read in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And after David's death, we see Solomon praying for wisdom from the Lord, stating in 1 Kings chapter 3, O Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? So Solomon, in his early days, recognized his limitations and he prays for wisdom. And the Lord answers his prayer in saying, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. What a prayer. This should be an example for us in our prayer life to the Lord. as we walk with him every day. And as we see in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we see Solomon, he didn't heed this word. He turned from the Lord. And it says that he loved many foreign women who turned his heart from God to serve other gods and treasures of the world. And we see how God confronted him for his unfaithfulness and rose up adversaries against Solomon and took away the majority of his kingdom. Yet God, with his great mercy, spared his life. And he gives us this inspired written word through this flawed king. Solomon, the once great, wise, righteous, and now compromised and flawed, speaks to us at the end of his life. Looking back on all the experiences and wisdom he has gained, and he urges us to listen to his words of this painfully learned wisdom that we all need for our own lives. This unfaithfulness would result in the dividing of the kingdom of Israel into two, and Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years, and he was succeeded by his son Rehoboam, who reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah after his father's death. Both of these two kings, Solomon and Rehoboam, are listed in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And this denotation of this son of David, king in Jerusalem, is therefore attributed to King Solomon. And as we know, all scripture points to Christ as we think about who else was known by this name. This name, Son of David, relating to Christ, appears 5 times in the book of Matthew alone. Ultimately, this book of Ecclesiastes has messianic overtones, and when we hear the words of the preacher, we are ultimately hearing from the wisest man who ever walked the earth, King Jesus. Him who is seated at the throne, interceding for us, and will one day return for judging the earth. So our next question to ponder as we think about this book of Ecclesiastes is, who is the audience that Solomon is reaching in this gathering and this preaching? These words are meant for all. As we know, this is God's word. But the writer does give a special emphasis on a particular group he is trying to reach. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." He gives a warning. He says, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Just as we read the end of chapter 12, where he talks about this judgment and our fear of the word and of the Lord and following his commands, God desires us that we enjoy our lives and make the most of life, especially when we are young and have the energy and enthusiasm of the youth, just as we saw these young people up here today. But at the same time, we must remember why we are created is not about having fun and doing what we desire, but walking in the fear and admonition of the Lord. As God holds us accountable for our sinful actions and wasted time, and we will all stand before the Lord in judgment. The theme of God's providence is seen in this book. his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He tells the reader on more than one occasion to consider the work of God. Do we consider his work in our lives? He then in chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Solomon, at the end of his life, is speaking to those who have the most life left to live, those who are deciding career choices, spouses, families, where they will live, life goals. He says, "Remember your Creator in all of this." The preacher is saying, listen to these words. Do not insist that you already know everything or that you will find out and judge for yourself, as the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. An early lesson, remember God when we are young, and we parents are not to provoke our children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as we heard in Colossians. And that is why we should speak of the Lord in our homes. We need to walk with our heart and eyes directed towards God and his ways. And his word should be constantly on our lips and in our hearts. And Solomon is not speaking out of some moral duty or to make sure that you do not enjoy your life. Rather, he speaks like a father to a son in full care and love to protect us from the world. These are words to us from our Heavenly Father, to us from a caring heart. And brothers and sisters, this is God's inspired word written for us and training us to grow in his grace and knowledge. Let us take heart in hearing from the preacher in the instruction and admonition from our Lord. Amen. Now that we have heard about the author and the audience, this leads us to the main message of the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 gives us the essential assertion of this book and gives the foundation for the rest of Solomon's instruction. So we read, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What does this mean? Vanity, Solomon says. He uses this phrase to close the book as well in chapter 12, verse 8. And overall, this phrase is used 38 times in the book. And in several instances, the word is expanded with the phrase striving after wind. And the Hebrew word for this vanity is called hevel, or havel, some people might call it. And this means a vapor or puff of wind, being empty of substance. So this literally refers to something insubstantial that you cannot hold on to, something that is fleeting and does not last. This is chasing after the world instead of God's will. This is used through the Bible in various examples describing such things as idols and false gods as emptiness, mere air, and totally useless. And Solomon in Proverbs chapter 30, he uses this to describe beauty as vanity. Solomon also used this to describe life events that do not make sense. Like, why do the wicked live a long life of blessing like the righteous should. Why do bad things happen to good people? One must take in all the ensuing discourse of the preacher to understand the meaning and significance of this phrase, vanity. And he reiterates again, all is vanity, repeating this five times in the book. Everything is like a vapor that you cannot catch and you cannot hold on to. And we read in the New Testament in James 4:14, he tells us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It will soon emerge that the preacher is trying to understand life and discover what mankind gains from toiling on earth. This verse summarizes his searching. And before we assume that the preacher sees no value in life, we should note the preacher uses these literary figures or devices to emphasize what he wants to teach. He will give the reader things of true value and worth, those things to pursue as we go through this book. And he uses this verbiage to emphasize that God did not put us here for punishment or a life of no real value. Nevertheless, to capture our attention, he uses this phrase, vanity of vanities. So he repeats this. And he uses this as bookends at the beginning and the end of Ecclesiastes. And if we think about these repeating words like this, this represents the highest degree of order. This is seen in the Bible, for example, in King of Kings, meaning the greatest of kings, Holy of Holies, meaning the most holy place, Song of Songs, meaning the greatest of songs. So hence, vanity of vanities is expressing vanity to the highest degree and is repeated twice in our verse for emphasis. He does this to make us think about the true meaning of life and the one who sustains it, the Lord of Lords. He is trying to get our attention. And Solomon wants all of us, and especially you young people, to hear this message. Life is a vapor of vapors. It is insubstantial, impermanent, and ultimately incomprehensible. And in Psalm 39, 5 and 6, which was written by David, Solomon's father, he tells us, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. We are a mere breath or a shadow compared to eternity. We need to keep this in mind. And as we read in James earlier, we are but a vapor or a mist. This is true whether we know God or not. We all live under the sun in this vaporous world. And Romans chapter 8, 19 and 20 tells us, creation is waiting with eager longing for redemption, being subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So all of creation, which includes you and I, because of the fall of man, is subjected to this futility. But we do have hope. we as believers look to our time here as exiles, passing through this vapor to eternity. And we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look to the eternal, as we have studied in Colossians, and we know this life here is temporary and a small amount of time compared to eternity. How should we live in this life? This is the question that the preacher wants us to ponder. Solomon does not believe life is meaningless, and he is not just being cynical about life. He wants to take us on a journey in this book to see wise walking in the way of the Lord. Just as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. This should be our mindset, brothers and sisters. And as we go through this book, we shall see questions raised by the preacher that help us to think about our walking. He tells us there are some things that we shall never know. He is showing us that life is hard and we have earthly limitations. He brings up the idea that if we work hard, can we change the world and solve injustice or poverty? If we gain all wisdom to see what needs to be done, can we solve all life's problems? Will the pursuit of pleasure bringing lasting joy and satisfaction? Will the accumulation of wealth satisfy? The world wants us to think so, and that's what we hear every day as we hear people in the world saying, do everything for yourself. But all of these questions, the preacher concludes the same answer. Vanity, all is vanity. Solomon is trying to show us if we do not realize the vaporous nature of this world, we are going to live a foolish and frustrated life. You're going to run endlessly and exhaustingly after various treasures in this life, whether it is power, wisdom, pleasure, wealth, or control. These things cannot provide what you are seeking. It is just like it's before you and you're about to grasp onto what you're after, and it vanishes before your eyes. Or right when it is in your grasp, you lose it. This is chasing after vapor. And why would God make us live in such a world? We think back to when he made the world and it was very good and he rested. His design before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 was very good and was not subjected to this futility. After sin entered, when man chose to rebel against God, this put us into this world of vanity chasing. God told Adam and Eve how much pain, struggle, toil, trouble, and frustration there would be because of sin. Ultimately, the end to all things, and as we see now, is decay and death. Everything in the world is subject to this decay. And this is why pursuing the things of this world are so fleeting and unsatisfying. This came from sin and man's rebellion against his Creator. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live and walk this earth, besides King Jesus, is giving us this wisdom that he has gained from God. God has provided a way that we can live in this life. God's perfect plan would come in the form of a Redeemer. This way, who was God made flesh and dwelled among us, who died to conquer this power of sin and death and decay. And as we read earlier in chapter 12, the conclusion for all of us, fear God and keep his commandments, the whole duty of man. We shall be judged for how we have lived this life. And the final word of the preacher emphasizes two fundamental truths. Judgment is coming beyond this life. Death will come, and our time is short. And number two, we are created to serve God and enjoy life under his mighty hand. Yes, this world is fleeting and mysterious, but what happens in your vaporous life matters to God. Even though our works and decisions have little impact on the world, and we know our name will be forgotten quickly after we are gone, God will require an account for the way we have lived. This is the whole duty of man, and it applies to everyone. And our question we should ask, are we prepared for this duty that our Lord requires? We serve a just God whose judgment and punishment that results from his wrath against sin as an expression of his holiness and righteousness. And Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. In verse 21 and 22, it goes on to say, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is what the preacher is trying to say in imparting his wisdom. He is telling us the fear of God and his honor and glory are paramount. We need the light of his word to keep us from this darkened, foolish hearts pursuing vanity. We are not to live as fools in this world. In Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, and as just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we waiting eagerly, brothers and sisters? We need a Savior. We can never do enough or be good enough on our own in this life to be reconciled unto God. And thanks be to God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he came to die for our sins so that by faith alone in him, we can be called righteous before the judgment seat of God. And if you are here today pursuing vanity and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And as we just said, we can never be good enough or do enough to get to heaven. As we walk through this vaporous life, God calls us to repent and follow Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to heaven. This living in the fear of the Lord and keeping his commands is not just man's duty for which we will be judged, but it is how he created us in his perfect creation. This is the optimal working condition for man. We are not created to live for ourselves or for anything in this life, but all for the glory of our Creator. We are created to live a dependent, worshipful relationship with God. And the only way to do this in our fallen world is through our personal relationship with the one who conquered sin and death, Jesus Christ, who died once for all. Amen. When we are born again, our filthy rags are exchanged for robes of righteousness, and his blood covers us. The familiar words of Charles Spurgeon, "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." We are made to live in relationship with our Creator, and he desires this. If we are to be happy in this life and live as God intended in this vaporous world, we need to embrace and enjoy all the gifts our Lord has given us in this short time here on earth. And even though Solomon tells us all is vanity, we see him tell us 7 times in this book, he commends the enjoyment of life as a gift from God. Things like food, work, drink, companionship, and youth. And for you that are beyond their youth, we long for that again. We hope for that in our new life when he gives us a new body. Amen. I don't know about you, but I did surely enjoy our food and fellowship last week at our party. Amen. We are to live each day in honor and thanksgiving to God, no matter our circumstances. Brothers and sisters, we need to thank God for everything that he gives us, the gifts that we take for granted, as he gives us life and breath and everything. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, "God has made everything beautiful and has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." He concludes, we are to be joyful and to do good as long as we live, that we should eat and drink and take pleasure in all our toil, as this is God's gift to man. And he has put eternity into our hearts. We should not look for any or expect any particular lot in life or pleasure. All of these are orchestrated by God, who loves us and cares for his people, and are given as gifts for our good and for his glory. Enjoy life in the fear of our Creator. All the days of our vaporous life which God has given us under the sun. Let us rejoice in every moment that the Lord has given us to walk with him here in this life. We need to ask ourselves, what are we living for? What are our goals, and what are we striving after and pursuing? If we are looking for personal gain apart from God, a life lived that way would lead to frustration, disappointment, and ultimately to judgment. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, our Creator, by the working and heeding of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that honors Christ and is thankful for every good gift. Amen. That's the wise and fruitful way that God has intended for us to walk. Ecclesiastes is an appeal for us to walk in this wisdom. In a culture that promotes immediate gratification, will we have the patience and endurance to persevere in the hard work needed to understand this book? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We must wait for all the words of the preacher as he lays out his message and as we study this book in order to comprehend the significance for our lives. These words are not just goads of a taskmaster to prod us to spiritual maturity. They are words of delight and wisdom spoken by a loving Father. We must heed the voice of our loving Father as life is a vapor, but for those in Christ is a gift and ultimate gain. We are all sojourners in this life. May we be found with our life hidden in Christ with God. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. King Jesus, we thank you for your word and your great care for us. Help us to live life in pursuit of you and not in foolish gain, striving after vanity. May we gain a heart honoring to you, living in submission to your will for our lives with thanksgiving. Thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. Help us to be joyful as we walk on the path that leads to eternal life. Give us attentive ears to listen, eyes to see, and move us to action to do your work for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our one true King.